or suffer any kind of abrasion, my mother would insist on dabbing red salve on that. Come into the house with any wound, be it ever so slight, have just a trace of blood trickling anywhere from your body. And Mom would invariably say, I'm going to put some red salve on that. And when Sylvia and I got married, she, knowing my inclination for nicks and cuts and abrasions and all of that, gave us our own little container of red salve and said to Sylvia, now, he's going to need this. And so you have it on hand. My mother is a firm believer in red salve. You know, we live in a day of tortured, bruised emotions. And I've often found myself wishing down through the years that my mother's red salve could be applied to the emotions. Because people today have emotional troubles. There are all kinds of problems, all kinds of burdens, all kinds of aches, all kinds of emotional pain. I heard a story some months ago about a farmer who was suffering financial reversals. His situation got so desperate that he decided that he would rob a bank. And he was extremely nervous at the prospect of robbing a bank. And so he carefully rehearsed this whole thing. And he said to himself, now, when you get there, you stick the gun in the teller's face, and you shove the bag over to him, and you say, don't mess with me, this is a stick-up. But he was terribly nervous. And so he came to the decisive moment. He shoved the gun over to the teller, pointed the bag at him, and said, don't stick with me, this is a mess-up. And I have thought, as I mulled over that story, I've thought that a lot of people are messed up emotionally today, aren't they? And if only we could have some good red salve for the emotions. If only we could have a little container for some kind of emotional salve in it, so that when we're bruised or wounded or hurt emotionally, we could just take the lid off the can, get a little bit of that good emotional salve, and smear it on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, as I got to looking at John chapter 20, it occurred to me that here in this account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have some of his disciples who were suffering some pretty serious emotional problems. They were suffering from bruised emotions, we could say. I look down there in verse 13, and I find that Mary is weeping. In fact, if you look at verse 11, this is Mary Magdalene, by the way. And Mary Magdalene, in verse 11, we're told, stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And then there in verse 13, the angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Her weeping was obvious. You know, there are some people who can weep so delicately that you can't even tell they're weeping. But if you had been there outside the tomb on that Easter morning, it would have been obvious to you that Mary Magdalene was weeping. She was sobbing. It would have been obvious to you that her heart was broken. And so Mary Magdalene was suffering a bruised emotion here, suffering from great sorrow, great anguish of spirit. And then I look further in this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, and there in verse 19, I find the same day at evening, there in verse 19 of chapter 20, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And there's another emotion. There's another bruise. Tortured emotional condition. These disciples, we assume that we're talking here about the 10 disciples, 10 of the original 12 disciples. We know Judas Iscariot was not there because he had checked out few days before this, committed suicide, and the Bible tells us that Thomas was not there, and so that leaves 10 of the original 12 disciples, and we assume that these are the disciples of whom John was speaking. But John tells us that these men were in fear. They were living in fear, and they locked the doors, shut themselves in. A bruised emotional state here. And then you get farther down in the passage, and you find there in verse 25, Thomas speaking rather emphatically and vociferously about his doubt. He says, he ends up down there after saying that, talking about the prints and the nails and feeling of the nail prints and all of that, he ends up by saying, I will not believe. Doubt. And so here we have these accounts. And John highlights the emotional state of these various disciples. He talks about the sorrow of Mary. He talks about the fear of the ten. And he talks about the doubt of Thomas. And I don't doubt for a moment this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that these same emotions that so bruised and shattered these disciples here in this 20th chapter of John are represented right here in this congregation this morning. I don't doubt for a moment but what some of you have carried heavy hearts of sorrow into this building. I don't doubt but what some of you find that your heart is trembling within you with fear as you contemplate what lies ahead of you. I don't doubt but what some of you, even here on this Easter morning when God's people are celebrating the glory of the resurrection, I don't doubt but what some of you find your heart filled with doubt. You wonder if it's really true or if it's just a figment of someone's fertile imagination. Yes, I think these emotions are represented in this building today. I'm confident that they're widely represented in our town today. We know what sorrow is. We know what fear is. We know what doubt is. Well, I've come to say to you this morning that the sorrow of Mary and the fear of the ten and the doubt of Thomas, those things did not continue. They all melted away and evaporated in the presence of the glory of the risen Lord. And just as I'm confident this morning that these emotions are represented in this building, I'm also confident that they can melt away, they can evaporate in the glory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm simply concerned this morning to urge you with every fiber of my being to just bask this morning, to revel this morning in the glory of the risen Lord, because you will find that to be therapeutic this morning. It'll do you good. The resurrection will drive out sorrow. The resurrection will drive out fear. The resurrection will drive out doubt. And the resurrection is good medicine. It's good salve. The resurrection will make you happy. You really roll around for a while in the implications of the resurrection, I tell you that you will find these other things melting away, because sorrow and rejoicing, fear and rejoicing, doubt and rejoicing cannot occupy the same place at the same time. So bring your tortured emotions here to the glory of the resurrection, and let it do its work on you. That's what I'm concerned to say in this message to you this morning. Let's look at each of these three instances then for just a few moments and see what we can draw for our own lives from what we have here. First of all, I want you to notice with me the risen Lord treating the sorrow of Mary. And we find Mary at the tomb of the Lord Jesus there on this first day of the week. And I always find myself perplexed, rather amazed. I'm not sure that's strong enough. I find myself astounded as I read this account and the accounts in the other Gospels. Because what I find as I read these accounts is that various ones went to the tomb there on that first day of the week after Jesus arose. The tomb was empty. The body was missing. Angels were present and all of that. And yet all of these disciples seem to have been absolutely flabbergasted by all of this. Now, the thing that amazes me, the thing that flabbergasts me is this. Jesus had talked about his death and his resurrection. He had predicted his death and resurrection on more than one occasion. And Jesus had demonstrated throughout his ministry that he was no ordinary man, that he had supernatural power, that he had knowledge that was not from this earth, but knowledge from above. And knowing the Lord Jesus and seeing the empty tomb and seeing the angels and seeing that the body was missing, one would think these disciples would have just walked up there and said, well, it came true. Yes, indeed. The Lord's on just as he... One would think that that would have been the first thing that would have hit them, but it seems to have been the last thing. They seem to have just dismissed this from their minds altogether, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to arise from the grave. Even though he'd talked about it time after time, that seemed to be the farthest thing from their minds as they confronted all these things and as they tried to explain all these things. So here we have Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. The tomb is empty, and the body is missing, and Mary is weeping. Weeping. What a strange thing. Isn't it amazing that we can be in such a sorrowful state ourselves in light of the glory of the risen Lord? But Mary weeping. And this is the thing that John addresses here. Now, why was she weeping? Well, she knew, all the disciples of Jesus knew, that the Lord Jesus had promised to arise from the grave. But as far as Mary was concerned, death was a final and irreversible thing. And so she was weeping because she thought death had won the victory. Death had dealt Jesus a final and irreversible defeat. That's the reason she was weeping. You and I have no trouble identifying with Mary at this point. We've all been to the cemetery, haven't we, at one time or the other in our lives? Some of us have laid dear friends to rest there in the cemetery. Others of us have laid to rest dear family members. Some of us have laid to rest that person that we love more than anybody else in all this world. We've been to the cemetery. We know what it is to weep. We know what it is to walk out of that cemetery with slow, shuffling pace, feeling like that our heart was being hammered with the iron hammer of death. We know what it is, don't we? My friends, I want to tell you that Mary's sorrow melted away there on that day outside the tomb when the Lord Jesus just spoke her name. You look further down there in the account, there in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and immediately recognized that it was the Lord Jesus. That was all it took to cause Mary's sorrow to melt away, just the mention of her name. The resurrection was good medicine for Mary on that day. Caused her sorrow to go right out. I want to tell you, my friends, that the resurrection is good medicine for everybody who has to go to the cemetery to lay loved ones to rest there. Because the resurrection of Jesus tells us that those people who die in the Lord will not remain in the grave. But just as the Lord was raised from the grave to eternal glory, so the bodies of our dead believing loved ones will be raised to share in that eternal glory someday. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, how do you know that to be true? Well, here we have a risen Lord. He defeated death. Now, anybody that can do that has my attention. I want to listen to what this guy has to say. Don't you? Anybody who has this kind of power to defeat death and come out of the grave has my undivided attention. I don't care what Dan Rather says or what Oprah says. I don't care what Dr. Smellfungus says. I want to hear what the Lord Jesus says. Because He has come out of the grave. And the Lord Jesus says over there in that blessed 14th chapter of John's Gospel that we've been spending a little time with in recent Sundays. He says there in the 19th verse, to these disciples, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You'll see me. And then he goes on and tacks this on, because I live, you will live also. Oh, what a tonic that is for a sorrowing heart today. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees that all those who belong to Him will be resurrected unto eternal glory. Now, my friends, be careful here. I've put this condition in very carefully and deliberately each step of the way here. I'm talking about how the resurrection is good salve for the sorrowful heart. But listen to me. Resurrection unto eternal glory is only for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus spoke those words there in John 14 to His disciples. He didn't say that to the world at large. Judas Iscariot wasn't even there at that time. Well, those were words spoken to His disciples. And my friends, I have nothing who are sorrowful at the prospect of your own death or who are sorrowful at the death of a loved one. I have no hope to offer you whatsoever apart from the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because the Bible makes this abundantly clear. Over there in John chapter 5, I find, yes, that there's going to be a resurrection of the bodies of those who don't believe in Jesus. The Bible talks about that, but the Bible never has any comfort for those who go into the grave apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, yes, they're going to be resurrected someday, but that resurrection that they experience is not going to be to eternal glory. It's going to be to eternal misery and woe. That's what the Bible says about people who are apart from Jesus Christ. So I have to tell you this morning, if I'm to discharge my calling as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want the comfort of the resurrection of Jesus for your own self, you must accept Jesus Christ as Lord. If you want the comfort of knowing that your friends and family members are going to be raised from the dead and to eternal glory, you must seek their salvation each and every day of your life and pray for them that they'll come to know this Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no comfort for anybody else except those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks over in 1 Thessalonians about resurrection of believers. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he goes on to talk about how the dead in Christ will be raised first. But what about those who are out of Christ? What about them? The Bible has nothing to say of a comforting nature regarding people who are out of Christ. The Bible's comfort is reserved for those who are in Christ. So this morning I urge you, my friend, if you want for yourself, I say it again, if you want the comfort of the resurrection as you contemplate your own death, if you want the comfort of the resurrection regarding the deaths of your family members and your friends, you must get in Christ yourself, and you must make sure to the best of your ability that all your friends and all your family members are in Christ. In Christ. Well, if you're in Christ, oh, my friends, there's no better salve than this. There's no better medicine than this. If you're in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is glorious good news, glorious good medicine indeed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ will cause the sorrow to go away for all those who are in Christ. But let me hasten on here just to talk about a second pitiful emotional condition, and how the resurrection, the risen Lord treated that. We've talked about the risen Lord treating Mary's sorrowful heart. Now, my friends, look at the risen Lord treating the fearful hearts of those 10 disciples gathered there in Jerusalem. Fearful, yes. So fearful that they shut the doors. They pulled the shades. And I can well imagine that if anybody should have rapped on the door, even by mistake, these disciples would just have fallen silent. They would not have answered the door. You know, we had a pizza delivered to our house the other day by mistake. Somebody said, did you order this pizza? And I said, no, but I'll take it. And I imagine that night in Jerusalem, even if somebody had delivered a pizza by mistake to these disciples, and they peered out through the little blinds there, peered out the crack in the blind in the window, and saw the pizza delivery man there, they wouldn't have answered the door. They would have said it's a trick. These men were terrified beyond description. They were living in mortal dread. Why? Well, they were afraid of the authorities. The authorities that had crucified Jesus. They considered themselves to be on the hit list. They said, if these men had no hesitation in crucifying our Lord, they certainly won't have any hesitation in doing us in. And so they were living in fear and dread, trembling, wondering what the future held. Jesus had talked about them spreading His gospel. How could they spread His gospel in an environment like this? An environment of hostility, hatred, where their very lives were threatened. Would you like to know what happened to these men in the space of 50 short days? These cowering, timid disciples who locked the doors and pulled the blinds and refused the pizza? I'm reading that in, by the way. Would you like to know what happened to these men? 50 short days later, these same men are in Jerusalem. But they're not now behind locked doors with shades pulled. They're now standing openly and publicly, confronting the very religious leaders of whom they were so terrified here in John chapter 20. And they're now declaring the gospel, the message of this one Jesus. What made the difference in these men? Well, the answer is given us right there in that 19th verse. Look at that 19th verse again. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Oh, the resurrection was good medicine for the fearful heart, wasn't it? Look at verse 20. It says, "Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Oh, I'll tell you, whenever you see the risen Lord, you'll always be glad. When you see the truth of His resurrection, when you see the glory of His person in the Word of God, it will always gladden your heart. Resurrection is good medicine for the trembling heart. Now, some of you this morning may have carried in here a trembling heart. You may be cowering before the demands of life. You may be intimidated as a Christian, because the truth is we do live in extremely difficult and challenging times. Well, I want you to know, my friends, the resurrection of Jesus can embolden you and encourage you. It can put grit in your craw. It can make you stand, the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus means this: Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Some of you are intimidated this morning because you keep reading the opinion poll. You find out that 59% of Americans believe this, and 73% believe that, and 89% believe that, and all these things they believe are contrary to the Christian faith. I tell you, my friends, it does not matter what 89% or 99% of the people believe, or even 100%. Jesus Christ is Lord of the 89%. Jesus Christ is Lord of the 99%. Even if everybody refuses to accept Him, He is still Lord. You and I can vote a president out of office that we don't like, but you can't vote Jesus off the throne. He is Lord. And once you realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, your fear melts away. I tell you what an intimidated church needs today is just to recognize that Jesus Christ is going to win. Doesn't matter how the current society turns against our Christian faith. It doesn't matter how they ridicule our faith and scorn our faith. My friends, Jesus Christ is going to win. Hold up your head. Jesus Christ is going to win. Resurrection will drive fear out of your heart. Let me come here to another negative, debilitating emotion. Thomas was in the clutches of doubt, this passage tells us. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to those ten. And I was saying to the early worshipers this morning, I'm not sure how to use it in this way. I'm tempted to say that Thomas missed a blessing because he wasn't in church. And I'm not sure that's the right interpretation of this passage. But I am sure of this. Your soul will be plagued with doubts and all kinds of spiritual viruses if you're not regular in your attendance of the house of God. Did y'all get that? Mentally underscore that. I've been in the pastorate for many years, and I'm telling you the truth. This is sober reality. You will be a spiritual dwarf, and your soul will be open to all kinds of spiritual viruses if you're still trying to settle whether you are going to worship the risen Lord each and every Sunday. As long as that's up in the air, as long as that's a toss-up every week, you are in spiritual trouble. But now, Thomas wasn't there. And when he showed up later and found the disciples in, I almost said excited state. We use that word excited so much, and it doesn't really mean much anymore. These disciples were not in an excited state. They were in an ecstatic state. When Thomas showed up, and there's an exclamation point here, they said, "We have seen the Lord." It may not be an exclamation point in your Bible, but there was an exclamation point in their statement. "We've seen the Lord, Thomas." He was actually here. Locked doors, pulled shades. He didn't even knock. He just came in and said, "Peace be unto you. We've seen the Lord." And old shriveled up Thomas. Well, there are some people have to have their soul expanded by 200% just to receive a blessing. They're so shriveled up spiritually. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, and furthermore, I want to take my own finger, place my finger in that nail print there, and this one over here. And then there's that wound in his side, and I want to come up to him and actually place fingers of my hand in that wound in his side, and then I believe." Well, my friends, he didn't have long to wait, because the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, appeared again. This time Thomas was present, and the Lord Jesus put the cat right amongst the pigeons here as far as old Thomas was concerned. He said, "Thomas, you've been talking a good bit about this. Here's your chance. Here are my hands, Thomas. Here's my side." And Thomas, the great feeler, "I'm going to feel," became not a feeler, but a feller. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Oh, my friends, Thomas is rebuked in the Bible, not because he didn't have any evidence and could not believe because there wasn't any evidence. Thomas is rebuked in the Bible because he had evidence growing up all around him, and he refused to believe in the face of all of it. Now, my friend, I want you to know, the resurrection that we celebrate today is not some clever invention of some clever people somewhere. The resurrection is based on solid evidence, and all your doubts about Christianity this morning can melt right away if you will just simply look at the evidence for the resurrection and believe it. The body was missing. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Angels were present. The wrappings there in which the body of Jesus had been wrapped retained a particular configuration. They were not in disarray, but still in the body, and yet the body was gone. The napkin that covered the face was folded up and set aside very carefully. And over 500 people saw the risen Lord. 500 of them on one occasion, Paul says. Somebody says it was a hallucination. How do 500 people have the same hallucination at the same time? I tell you, my friend, you don't have to doubt the truth of Christianity anymore. All you have to do is look at the evidence for the resurrection. And if Jesus Christ arose, He is God. And everything else that Christianity claims just falls into place, one right after the other. Everything falls into place because Jesus Christ arose. He's Lord. Because He's Lord, what he says is true. What he says about our sin, what he says about himself as Savior, it's all true. Oh, my friend, you don't have to doubt this morning. Accept the truth of the resurrection and accept the truth of Christianity. Well, need some salve today for your emotions? Good salve here. Jesus Christ is alive. There's no need to sorrow. If you're in Christ, death can't hold you. If your loved ones are in Christ, death can't hold them. There's no need to fear. Jesus Christ is alive. That means He's Lord. Nobody's going to be able to ultimately do you any harm if Jesus Christ is Lord. No need to doubt. Jesus Christ is alive. Christianity is true. No need to doubt. Just act on the basis of it. Oh, here's good salve. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Let's bow together for prayer.